Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
When we say we believe in a triune God, we are boldly claiming that the active God of the past is an on-the-move God who is acting now and will act in the future until all has been reconciled and made new.
That's the Reverend Shannon Johnson Kirshner, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we welcome back the Reverend Shannon Johnson Kirshner, pastor of Woodhaven Presbyterian Church, part of the Presbyterian Church USA, in Irving, Texas. Shannon, thanks for being with us again.
Thank you.
You told us last week about the church you serve, but what would you say are the key needs of your community that your congregation is wrestling with these days, and how are you addressing them?
There are several key needs of our community that we wrestle on a regular basis. One, as I mentioned to you last week, the changing nature of our community itself. We have lots of folks who are coming from different countries speaking different languages. I know, for example, in my daughter's Parents Day Out class a couple of years ago, there were 6 different languages spoken in a class of 12 when she was 3 years old. And so part of what we as Woodhaven are trying to do is how do we really open our doors in hospitality in a way that preserves who we are as Reformed Presbyterians, but also really welcomes God's people who may look or sound very differently than we do into that place. We haven't figured that out yet. There is a little bit of tension in the community itself with all of these new groups. And so if nothing else, we are constantly trying to speak words of welcome instead of words of exclusion, which unfortunately the political dialogue these days in Texas is a little bit more about exclusion and fear than anything else and seeing it as opportunity. So we struggle with that. That's one thing. Another big thing that I mentioned to you last week is the theological diversity that exists within my own congregation as well as in that part of the world, in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. We do believe that part of our call is to be a place of that kind of diversity, where you don't have to sign some recipe form faith statement in order to be a good and participating member of Woodhaven Presbyterian Church. The only question for membership for the Presbyterian Church is, do you profess a belief in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And so, yes. Then the other key piece of our Constitution is that God alone is Lord of the conscience. And so we do believe that people of faith will differ from one another. So now, all of that being said, that's very hard to live it out. But I think it was William Sloan Coffin who said something that I should inscribe somewhere, but I think he said, as long as our hearts are one, our minds don't have to be. And that really has become sort of our mantra, if you will, at the church, at the session level, certainly, and in the staff level, so that we try to provide an environment where we can still be church together, even when we disagree on authority of Scripture in some cases, and different interpretations, ordination standards, all of that, because we really do believe that in order to be living fully as Christ's body, we have to be living it together.
You and I were first introduced at last year's Festival of Homiletics in Chicago by Barbara Lundblad, one of our most popular preachers on Day One. And clearly you have the preaching bug, which I suppose is genetic, since your father is also a Presbyterian minister. What is it about preaching that you're so passionate about?
Well, it's both the thing that gives me great joy and terrifies me weekly. I think if I ever reach a day where I feel like I figured it all out, I'm in the most trouble. Because I still get very nervous every Sunday morning. And there are many Saturdays where I go home and literally thank God that it's in the context of worship, that that little paltry sermon will be surrounded by liturgy and surrounded by hymns and surrounded by prayers, and that through my words, God might do something in people's lives that they nor I expect. I love preaching because it is a time when I feel very much myself, where I really feel like this is it. I love having the honor of bringing the stories of the people in my congregation into the text with me. In conversation in my head. I also teach a Wednesday night Bible study for preparation for that Sunday. So literally, people help me craft that sermon with their input and their ideas. And then they are excited to see where it's going to land on Sunday morning. And it is my honor to be able to be the proclaimer on their behalf on Sunday mornings. And that's something I take very, very seriously. But I enjoy preaching because I think that it is when I am most fully myself, and it's just a real honor to be able to do this as my vocation.
Well, today the church observes Trinity Sunday. Why do you think the church sets aside this one Sunday to focus on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Because it is part of our uniqueness as Christian people, for one thing, that we really do claim that the Lord alone is God, there is one God, and yet we see God working in three very distinct but interdependent persons. And we see that, as I said throughout the sermon, in a variety of different glimpses that are never explained. So I think part of the point of Trinity Sunday is to make us, at least for one Sunday, to step back and realize the importance of that claim, that triune reality, and to think theologically, explicitly, in our worship service and in our proclamation, so that we can understand and maybe see anew the importance of claiming a God who is relational at God's core.
Your sermon today is based on the epistle reading in the lectionary. Would you read it for us?
I will. It is Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Give us, if you would, a quick introduction to this letter of Paul's.
Absolutely. This was Paul's letter to the church in Rome, hence the name Romans. And through it, Paul is really working out his understanding of how the people of Israel are also included in the covenant that is now been revealed in Jesus Christ. And so the whole point of his argument really works up. I believe it's the 10th chapter when he says that Israel, there is hope for the salvation of Israel as members of God's people, as well as those who have been coming in through as Gentiles through Christ. So that's the spirit of the argument throughout the whole text. But Romans, of course, has some of the passages that give me real life, what then can separate us from the love of God. So there's all, it's a lot of it is Paul's most complete, I think, theological treatise.
And how does this particular passage, and you'll speak more about this in your sermon, but how does it fit into our consideration of the Trinity?
Well, I have wondered that, but I think that because it does talk about God as Father, when it says when we cry, Abba, Father, it talks about the same Spirit, though, bearing witness within us, that becomes our spirit. It talks about us being heirs of Christ. So really, it's speaking of God in those three distinct ways in the same piece, and I believe that is probably why it was selected for this Sunday.
Well, Shannon, we look forward to another challenging sermon. Your message today is entitled Slanted Truth. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like a free transcript of Shannon Kirshner's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.net. And you can join an online discussion about our sermon anytime at our website. That's dayone.net.
I'm a lectionary preacher. Every week in my congregation, we center the service around the particular common lectionary texts for that specific Sunday. Those selections follow the church year, and therefore so do our worship services. Some preachers feel constricted by the lectionary. I, however, deeply appreciate it. It makes me preach and consider biblical passages I might not necessarily choose for myself. It forces me to preach on a wide variety of Scripture. With all of that said, however, I have struggled this week with the lectionary selections. Actually, I've struggled with these particular texts and their relationship to today's celebration of Trinity Sunday. Every year after Pentecost, we celebrate Trinity Sunday, a theological feast day, if you will. And I've noticed that every year, the lectionary struggles to find biblical passages that capture, or rather highlight, what we have come to speak of as the Trinity, one God in three persons, one God who we see working in three distinct yet interdependent ways. But I always feel we are proof texting a bit on this Sunday, starting with a topic and then pulling scripture verses out to prove our point. We aim for passages that specifically include references to God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And each year I wrestle with our selected scripture readings and Trinity Sunday because we cannot find in the Bible a complete treatise on this triune reality. Scripture neither defines nor explains the Trinity. Now don't hear me saying that we, the church, just made this thing up out of thin air. We have glimpses of this Trinitarian understanding of God all throughout our biblical witness. In this passage from Romans, we have glimpses of our God as three persons. Paul speaks of the Spirit bearing witness in us and giving us the courage to call out for God, our Creator, our Father, our Mother. And crying out as God's children helps us to discover we are also joint heirs to God's promise of reconciliation with the Son, our Christ, our brother, our Savior. So as you can see, in just this one passage, we have all three persons of the Trinity highlighted for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a glimpse of God's inner workings. And we see other glimpses in the Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're commanded to go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we overhear Jesus addressing the one he calls Father, demanding to know why he hangs forsaken on the cross. In the Gospel of John, we hear constant talk from Jesus about the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, who will pick up the action when Jesus returns to the Father. In the Gospel of Luke, at Jesus' baptism, we overhear a voice from above calling Jesus the Beloved Son. I could continue, citing more glimpses, more instances of Trinitarian talk in Scripture. The historical church did not just pull this doctrine of the Trinity out of thin air. It is clearly rooted in our biblical witness. But while this theological doctrine, this particular God talk, is rooted in our Scripture, it is never explained in our Scripture. And frankly, that lack of a coherent explanation about how it all works is what disturbs some of us church folk. It is as if our Scripture drops hints about the Holy Mystery, but always does it in a way that protects that mystery a bit. The great poet Emily Dickinson once wrote, "Tell the truth, but always tell it at a slant." Our Scripture tells the truth about God and how God is at work in the world, but when it comes to God's inner workings, that truth is always told at a slant. And so every year, I try and figure out how to speak of this baffling holy mystery on this theological feast day. Because I must admit to you, I cannot explain the Trinity. I cannot define it for you how God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one. But even as much as I wish I could sometimes, I am not sure it would be faithful anyway. After all, our Scripture is full of this truth, always told at a slant. Our Scripture seems to protect this holy mystery for a reason. And so perhaps the more faithful thing to do then is to tell you what inspires me about this poetic understanding of God, and maybe you can reflect on why it inspires you as well. Why is this claim so important to our Christian faith? Why is this dance of the Trinity so crucial to our proclamation? Why does it matter? You may or may not know it, but you are being bold and radical when you confess belief in a triune God. You can use the traditional language of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you can use the more inclusive language of God the source of life, Word of truth, and Spirit of love. But whatever relational language you use, when you confess belief in the triune God, you are making the bold and radical claim that the God we worship is neither static nor monolithic. We are making the bold and radical claim that somehow the same God who created life out of chaos also walked the earth as Jesus. We are claiming that the one who experienced crucifixion at the exact same time experienced the death of a beloved child. We are claiming that the one who ascended into heaven is the same one who is always with us. We are claiming that the one who prays for us at the right hand of the Father is the same one groaning deep within our souls for the redemption of creation. When we say we believe in a triune God, we are boldly claiming that the active God of the past is an on-the-move God who is acting now and will act in the future until all has been reconciled and made new. And finally, and this is really where the rubber hits the road for me, when we confess belief in a triune God, we are claiming that the God we worship and whom alone we serve is a God who has relationships at God's very core. Think about it. Another way to talk about the holy mystery as three in one is to talk about God existing as divine community. As my beloved professor Shirley Guthrie would say, God is the divine community who lives with and for and in each other in mutual openness, freedom, and self-giving love. How can that proclamation not blow your mind? Even though I cannot explain it, even though it is told at a slant, that truth about God as divine community amazes me. It amazes me because it's almost messy in its mysteriousness. It amazes me because it is so mutual and interdependent. It amazes me because it reframes God as being in some kind of circle dance rather than sitting on a throne. And it amazes me because if we claim it as true, then it has profound implications for our life together as God's church and God's people. If God, at God's very core, is about mutually interdependent relationships, then what does that say about the reality that we are created in God's image? For me, it carries great import. It says that we don't just exist beside each other. We aren't just supposed to love each other. But we deeply need each other to be fully human in order to be Christ's body. We cannot simply exist on our own in isolation, in autonomy, separate from the body of Christ. In order to really live out our identity as children of God, in order to live as baptized people, we need, we are called, we are created to be in honest and deep relationships with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We really must share one another's burdens, rejoice when one of us rejoices, and weep when one of us weeps. But the claim also goes even further than that mutual sharing of life's ups and downs. Our claim of God as divine community has serious implications for all of us in denominations that are conflicted and torn. Now, I know that theological church fighting has been going on since God birthed a church into the world, and I'm convinced church fighting will continue on until the last days. However, for me, this claim of God as divine community requires me to stick in there through all of it. I cannot just pack up my toys and go home when something happens that wounds me or wounds people I love. I cannot decide to separate myself from the community. If God is divine community at God's very core, then somehow you and I have got to figure out how to stick in there with each other so as not to lose out on who we have been created to be together. I don't always like that challenge from God, but I do believe it is true. Somehow, in God's great imagination and humor, it is only when we are together that we see the holy mystery with the clearest eyes. When we are together, that is when we catch glimpses of the truth told at a slant. When we are together, that is when we are living out our identity as creatures beautifully and lovingly created in the very image of the holy mystery. And trust me, some days I wish it were not so, but I believe that it is. Scripture only shows us glimpses of the holy triune mystery told purposefully at a slant. But I am coming to believe that poetic ambiguity is a gift, for it frees us to imagine together what it means to be created in this relational image. It frees us from the need to explain, to analyze, or to define. It frees us to be poetic about God. It frees us to join the dance of the Trinity together. It frees us to rejoice in the beauty of the mystery, to complain about the messiness, and to face the challenges that come with our profession of faith in a God who is divine community at God's very core, and who has made us in that image together. Let us pray. You do have a good sense of humor with us, O God, creating us to be your body and to do your work in this world. We ask that we indeed might live more fully into your image. And we pray that you will keep us close and never let us off the hook of being your people together. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Shannon Kirshner for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Shannon, thank you for wrestling with the Trinity so well. The Trinity is indeed one of the foremost mysteries of the Bible. As you pointed out, there really is no neat definition or explanation in Scripture. It's sort of just understood. Well, not even understood, but accepted. But why do you think mystery in general is such a major component of the Christian faith?
Because we're not God. I mean, that's going to be my first answer. We are creatures out of dust. Yes, given created in God's image, given God's spirit and breath, but we are creatures. And, if you remember back to Genesis, the whole, for me, some of the theological stuff that's going on in the garden is that there was this desire to know what God knows. And the rest of that story helps us see that we will never be in that place here. We will not know as God knows. And I think our desire to flatten out that mystery so often gets us in trouble.
Well, there are many things that we know would not be the will of God, but that one could explain or support by pulling various verses from throughout the Bible. And you pointed out in your sermon that sometimes the Trinity concept feels that way when you look at the scriptural support. But how can we know the difference? How can we trust such theological constructs?
For me, part of what you have to look at when you're interpreting Scripture is where does it stand in light of the themes that you read throughout Scripture. You know, when we read Scripture from beginning to end, we see themes of liberation and justice and freedom. And for me, one big one is grace and welcome. And that theme runs all throughout. It's a thread all throughout our Scripture. And so when we proof text and we hold it up against some of those themes or what we see in the life of Christ and it doesn't fit, then that's when we need to start asking some questions. You know, when it's being used more as stone rather than bread, that's when we start getting a little suspicious. While I say it's proof texting to choose some of these passages from Scripture for Trinity Sunday itself, they fit, though, within the themes that we see of Scripture, and we're not making it up. We're just trying our best to get our minds around what this means and therefore why it's important and what it implies for us as being created in God's image.
I liked your emphasis on the divine community that exists in the Trinity, that each aspect of the divine lives with and for and in each other in mutual interdependence. And you pointed out how important it is that we believers do the same, but that's more than mutual sharing of life's ups and downs, as you point out. Would you say more about how that impacts us as members of churches or denominations experiencing theological differences, for example?
When I read, for example, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." When I first read that in my first parish a few years ago, it struck me because I was sitting on a session that was experiencing some conflict, but it struck me that there wasn't a whole lot of option in that for us, that it wasn't, well, you are the body of Christ if you like one another, or you are the body of Christ if you look like one another, or if you can agree one another. It was, you are the body of Christ, so figure out how that's going to take shape in your life. So be that way. Sometimes I wish it were not so because it's so much more difficult. But I do believe there is something about being in real conversation, not in superfluous, how are you conversation, but in real conversation with people with whom you may disagree or agree about some important things to you, some important theological pieces of who you are, so that maybe God can speak in some new ways for each of us. That means that we have to both listen with a sense of openness, and that also means that we can't be scared to say what we really believe. So there is that sense of mutuality, and I do believe that in God's great humor and mystery that we will come to a day where that sense of unity doesn't have to be one of uniformity, and where really what matters is that we are God's children.
Shannon Kirshner, we appreciate your being with us these past 2 weeks.
It's been my pleasure. Thank you.
Day One brings you preachers from the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.